Let's go to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. And I pray that as we meditate on it this morning, that you would give us eyes to see all that you have for us in this passage. Draw us to yourself, Lord. I pray that you would use my words, but more importantly, just use your word to do eternal things in each of our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Has anybody here witnessed or been involved in praying for someone to be raised from the dead, and they were raised from the dead? Anybody? Nobody. Okay, because I was going to let you preach this sermon if you had. Years ago, I worked as a chaplain in a hospital in Charleston, and part of our duties were to be called to patients in the ICU who were either about to die or had already died. And so in those cases, you weren't being called to minister to the patient as much as you were being called to minister as a chaplain, hospital chaplain, to the nurses and to the family and friends that were gathered there. And there was one such call that I got. And when I got to the ICU, it was a tragic situation. It was a 27-year-old young man who had a 2-year-old daughter, and he was just about to die. It was beyond hope. And early that morning, he did pass away. Early that morning, he passed away. And I remember that the family gathered in that room with this young man's body laying there. And their pastor had arrived by that time. And they all gathered in this room and they began to pray that God would raise this man from the dead. And they fervently prayed. Now, if all it took was faith to see a miracle like this happen, I couldn't see their hearts, but they seemed to have the boldness of faith that if all that was required was faith, that it would have happened. But it didn't. And so, hour after hour, they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And finally, the hospital administration came and said at noon, it was early that morning that he passed away. At noon, they said, "This is getting dangerous. We, by law, are required to deal with a body in such a timely fashion after it's passed away. And so I'm going to have to ask you to leave." And so reluctantly, this family left. But I think they were inspired by this story that we just saw portrayed this morning, this story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And many of the things that that family was feeling, this family that was gathered around Lazarus was also feeling. There's many things I think that we can gain from this story, both when God does the miraculous and when he seems to put the miraculous on hold. First is that Jesus makes people wait. The first thing we see in this story is that Jesus makes people wait. He made Lazarus wait. Now, it probably happened that Lazarus knew that Jesus was coming. He's sick. Mary and Martha had said, we're sending for Jesus. Don't worry. And Lazarus had probably seen Jesus do many miracles. So to heal him of this sickness wouldn't have been that big of a deal for Jesus. So Lazarus was kept waiting, and he finally died. Then you had Mary and Martha, who they too had seen Jesus do many miracles in the past. They knew that he could just say the word and heal Lazarus. And so they send for someone to go and get him and to get Jesus. And in the past, he's shown that all he has to do is say, "It's let it be done." He doesn't even have to go there. He can say the word, and the miracle happens. But in this case, he hears it and then he waits 2 days before he goes. So he made Mary and Martha wait. You see, the disciples in this story, there's many things going on in their head. They had already seen that the religious leaders and many of the people are fickle and that they turn on Jesus, that they want to kill him, that they're jealous of Jesus. And they know that a lot of that jealousy and that desire to get rid of Jesus is in Jerusalem. And so for him to go back to that place is probably, from their vantage point, is not a very smart move. And so he keeps them in suspense. He keeps them waiting. In fact, Thomas says, let's go and die with Jesus. So you see many people waiting. Why 4 days in this story? 4 days. I don't know. But it's interesting because Jesus was probably about a day's trip away from wherever Lazarus was. Lazarus was in Bethany, really close to Jerusalem. He was probably a day's trip to get to Bethany. He hears about Lazarus dying, a friend of his, and he waits 2 whole days on purpose. He wasn't held back. It was his own choice to wait 2 days. And so by the time that he gets to Lazarus, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. I don't know why he did that, but it seems clear that those 4 days were part of his plan. And that those 4 days were just as much a part of his plan as was when he said, Lazarus, come forth. And in this story, it was 4 days. But if Jesus would wait 4 days, then why couldn't he have waited 10 days? Why couldn't he have, in some cases where there's a miracle that's needed, why couldn't he have waited 40 days or 4 years or 40 years? Or, like Martha said, when Jesus said, you know Lazarus is going to raise from the dead, she's thinking, that doesn't help me a lot right now, Jesus, because you're just talking about heaven, aren't you? You know, Jesus is always talking spiritually. So don't you know you're going to see your brother in heaven? And in many ways, that wasn't bad theology. Because honestly, Lazarus was raised from the dead in this story. But we can be pretty sure that he died again. And no one raised him from the dead that time. And so, if Jesus could wait 4 days for a miracle, it seems logical that he could wait longer. As I read through John, over and over and over again, Jesus is saying, trust me. Do you trust me? Do you trust me, Martha? Do you trust me, Mary? Do you trust me? He's not saying, do you understand me? Do you understand everything that I'm saying? He's just saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me when I say wait? Jenny and I have been praying for her health for about 5 years. She's had Lyme disease, and we didn't know it until about a year ago. And Jenny knows that this is a manageable disease right now, but it's a bit of something that burdens her. But she also knows that there's many, even in this church, that are going through things that are even worse than Lyme disease. But I have seen through this process of her going through this sickness, God do some amazing things in her heart as he said, wait. We've prayed, God, heal her. And we believe he can heal her. In fact, there was one time when I was praying for Jenny's healing, and I got this picture in my head. And you know when God speaks to you sometimes, and it's not through his word, he just puts something, a picture in your head or a thought or a word, and you kind of have to test it because you don't know if this is from him or it's just just something you wanted to see in your head. But I saw this picture of a bug in my head. But it didn't look like a tick. And I couldn't tell what, I was like, I don't know what this was. And so I started to Google on the internet and came across parasites. And I saw a picture of a parasite and I'm like, I think that's what it was. And so she went to the doctor and the doctor said, you've got parasites. She lived in Africa for over a couple years, and I don't know if that's where she picked up parasites, but they dealt with those. And she still, her health was still the same. Why? I don't know. But I believe that God has said, wait. How long? I don't know. Wait. And I've seen God do amazing things in her heart because of that waiting. With Martha, in this story, I think we see some real high worship here. When Jesus says, trust me. Trust me. This is before Lazarus is raised from the dead. And he basically does say, just flat out, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And she makes this amazing declaration of, yes, I trust you. Basically, I trust you even if I don't understand you. Even if you don't do what I wished you had done, I still trust you. And I would offer up that was high worship. Later on, her sister will buy this expensive flask of perfume, and she'll break it open and pour it on Jesus' feet and wash his feet with her hair. Amazing worship. The aroma was a picture of worship going before the Father. I would offer up, though, that this interaction between Martha and Jesus is even higher worship. If worship can be gauged on a scale, this is Martha saying, I believe, I trust you, even though I didn't get what I wanted. Even though you didn't come when I wanted you to, I still trust you. Do you trust me? There's a Vietnam vet that years ago I heard his story, Dave Rovers, and he was a Christian. He is a Christian. And in his unit in Vietnam, he was the only Christian he knew of in that unit. And so the rest of the soldiers would make fun of him and call him preacher man and stuff like this. And finally, they went into battle, and they were in a boat, a small boat, several of them. A couple of these guys that would regularly make fun of Dave Reavers were in that boat too. And as they got to the shore, they came under enemy fire. And Dave Reavers, Rovers, picked up a grenade, and he pulled the pin, and he was about to throw it. And later he learned that a sniper shot through his hand, and it hit the grenade, and it blew up right here, right by his head. And so he had 40% of his flesh just burned off right then. And then he had phosphorus grenade just burning his body. He jumped in the water, and the water, it burns in water. They put him in a stretcher, and he burned right through the stretcher and fell on the ground. And he was conscious during all of this. As he fell from the boat, he yelled out, I still believe in you, God. And later he learned that one of those guys that was in the boat with him, one of the guys that made fun of him regularly, right there on the spot, gave his heart to Jesus. It was high worship he was experiencing. I still trust you. So Jesus says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? He also says, do you trust that I love you? You see it over and over again in this passage. John 11. I'm just going to pull it up there. I forgot to bring a Bible up with me. John 11. Verse 3. So the sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you have loved is sick. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. 38, so Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. You see, over and over again, Jesus' love in this story. He's asking, do you trust me? He's asking, or he's exhibiting, do you trust that I love you? That I'm motivated by love? Now, miracles are a hard thing to figure out. At least for me, they're a hard thing to figure out. I believe that God did this miracle, that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And I've heard that he still, in some parts of the world, people have experienced people being raised from the dead. I believe he does that. I believe he can do that. I believe that he does miracles. I believe that the miracles that we see in the scriptures, he still does those kinds of miracles today. Now, there's some that say a miracle is dependent on our faith. If we just have the right equation of faith, we'll get our miracle. And it's clear from Scripture that faith is part of the equation at times of a miracle happening. But then there's other times where we see that the people lacked faith and yet Jesus still did a miracle. And I would offer up that in this story, that was the case. That he did something that nobody had enough faith to believe he could do. It was too late. So there's some that say, it's dependent on you. And I think that this story shows otherwise. Or there's those, and I sometimes fall into this category, where you've prayed for miracles. You've asked God to do a miracle. And maybe he's saying, wait. So then you start to think, well, he can do miracles, but he probably won't. You know? And I think both of these extreme views miss the point. Both of them seem to fall short of leaving room for trusting Jesus and trusting that his plan is motivated by love. I have a friend who I've prayed for on various occasions. He has chronic back issues. And there was one time where he told me, I have a migraine headache. And I prayed for him. And his migraine headache, he said, went away. That God worked a miracle in his head and it went away right when we prayed. I've prayed countless times for his back and God has seemed to say, wait, he still deals with chronic back issues. I don't think it's a matter of, like Mary and Martha maybe thought, like, okay, there's only a certain level in which God can work miracles. He can work miracles before you're dead, but after you're dead, it's too late. I don't think that's the case. He shows in this story that any miracle is possible. I think it's all right to not know. I think it's all right for us to just say, I trust you, Jesus. And I think it's important that when we need a miracle, that we ask God's people to pray for a miracle. And when that happens, we have one of two options that will happen. Either he'll heal us, He'll work a miracle, or he'll say, trust me and wait. How long? I don't know. And so this morning, in obedience to what Jesus says to do, I want to give us an opportunity to pray for a miracle. If there's something in your life that you want God to supernaturally do, maybe it's something physical. You need healing of some sort, or you'd like healing of some sort in your body. I want us to pray for that miracle. Maybe it's a broken relationship that you can't see any human way possible for this to be rectified, and you need a miracle. Maybe it's some other burden that you're bearing, and you just need a miracle. We're going to take communion in just a little while, and part of what the scriptures tell us is that in the broken body of Jesus, by his stripes, there's healing. There's healing in the blood of Christ. As we come to the communion table, I want you to come with that understanding. And as you take communion, to say, I trust you. And then we're going to do, in obedience to the scriptures, we're going to have the elders on the sides here. And we have some oil. And James tells us, if you have need of a miracle, go to the elders and have them anoint you with oil and pray for you and pray for that miracle. And so we're going to do that in obedience to Jesus this morning. And like I said, one of two things is going to happen. Either God's going to miraculously move and work that miracle, or he's going to give you an opportunity to trust him in the waiting. So let's go to the Lord. The communion table, I want it to be something that you come to and take as you're ready. And then if the elders can come up on the sides and just be, maybe take communion first. You guys take communion first, and then if you could come on the sides and just, as anybody who would like prayer, I've got some oil here, can come up for prayer. So this is a time of us connecting, communing with God. And if there's any need of prayer, I encourage you to come and be prayed for. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for this table. This table that reminds us of all that you did for us, that you brought healing, you worked a miracle, you raised us from the dead, that you raised us with Christ from the dead. We thank you for what this table embodies in that sense, and we believe it, Lord. We trust you. We believe that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we experience the miracle of new life. We also acknowledge, Lord, that you're a God who works miracles. And so we're asking today that you work in our body, in this Westside Chapel, and accomplish your miracle power, that we might encounter you this morning. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.